Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
There are some gospel truths that only make sense in the homeless shelter, or on the steps of the Capitol, or at a hospital bed, or in any one of the great number of places in the world where people cry out for mercy, for bread, for justice, for compassion.
That's Christopher Henry, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome Christopher A. Henry, who recently graduated from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, with a Master of Divinity degree. Chris also serves as the seminary intern at Morningside Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, whose pastor, Dr. Joanna Adams, was with us last week. Chris grew up in Greensboro, North Carolina, the son of a Presbyterian minister and a clinical psychologist. He received his bachelor's degree from Duke University in 2004 with a major in religion and a minor in political science. Chris, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Congratulations on your seminary degree. I'm curious as to what life was like as a student at Columbia Seminary.
I had a wonderful experience at Columbia. I was particularly fond of the faculty there. When it came time to apply for seminaries, I actually applied to about 9 different seminaries and visited schools up and down the East Coast and was looking for a place that was both academically interesting and excellent, and a place where we were formed as pastors of congregations. And so Columbia was the right place for me, and it was a wonderful 3 years of learning and discovering where God is calling me to be.
Tell us about your role as seminary intern at Morningside. What are your responsibilities there?
I started at Morningside on Palm Sunday in 2005, so have been there over 2 years now. I lead worship regularly, almost every Sunday, preach once every 5 or 6 weeks, and have been teaching Sunday school ever since I arrived there and teach a study of the Bible. And it's been a wonderful way to get to know the congregation and to better understand the text of the New Testament.
And you've also been active in serving the community as an overnight host and manager at a men's shelter in Atlanta. Tell us about that and why it's important to you.
Clifton Sanctuary Ministries operates the oldest faith-based men's shelter in the city of Atlanta. They've been up and running for over 30 years in what used to be Clifton Presbyterian Church. For me, the night shelter is a place where the truths of the gospel come home in very real ways. The hope and the courage that exist at the shelter alongside the despair and challenges of living life on the streets has been an inspiration for me and has taught me very much about what resurrection truly means in the world.
I'm curious about how you got into the ministry. Your father, David Henry, is a Presbyterian minister. So was it preordained, or how did you sense a call?
Well, I started at Duke University in the fall of 2000, absolutely convinced that I would be a political science major. In fact, I was convinced that I would become president of the United States. That was my stated vocational goal. However, through a class that I took that first semester entitled Ethics in Modern America, in which we read a book about the ineliminably religious nature of human rights, I became interested in the possibility of doing something faith-based. At that point, I was still thinking about doing faith-based political work. However, the summer after my freshman year, I visited the country of Haiti for the first time, and it was there through the work of a Catholic brother and a home for boys, an orphanage that he operates there in Port-au-Prince, that I became convinced that ministry was the right path for me.
Well, your sermon today is based on an intriguing story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Would you read it for us?
I'd be glad to. This is the Gospel of Luke, the beginning of chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its street and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.'"
In the accounts of Jesus's ministry in the Gospels, I'm always struck by how spontaneous Jesus is. Whether it's teaching or healing, he seems to take advantage of the opportunities as they come. But here he seems to offer a very structured plan of outreach. What do you think he's up to here?
The author of the Gospel of Luke gives us an interesting clue about what is coming in the rest of the Gospel in chapter 9, when he says that Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. And so it is there, from that point in the gospel forward, we know that Jesus is on a path that will eventually lead to the cross. And so this begins the ministry of the church that will take place after the resurrection. It is in the ascension at the beginning of Luke's second book, the book of Acts, that Jesus sends his disciples out to be witnesses all over the world. And so I believe that this is the beginning of that mission that will eventually go to the ends of the earth.
Well, Chris, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon today. It's entitled, "The Nearness of the Kingdom." Thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter. This is no way to gain a following, Jesus. This is no locker room pep talk, no inspirational speech for sending out followers into a plentiful harvest. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Who wants to play that role? And that is not all the bad news for these first Christian missionaries. They are commanded to go empty-handed, without even the most basic provisions necessary for the road. No purse, no bag, no sandals. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus was acutely aware of how perilous the work of the gospel would be, and yet he allowed them to take no precautions as he sent them out. As the 70 disappear two by two into the dusty roads before them, Luke tells us that they are empowered to share in the work of Jesus. The peace that they give
will be the peace of Christ. This is why Luke is so careful to tell us that there were 70. Just as God commanded Moses to gather 70 elders to share the unbearable load of the wilderness wanderings, Jesus appoints exactly that number and then pushes them beyond their comfort zones and into the world. Go on your way. No longer safe on the sidelines, these followers are now sent out to share peace and table fellowship, to cure the sick, to proclaim the kingdom of God. In short, they were called to live out and practice the faith that they had confessed. And it is in the doing that the 70 are transformed from bystanders to active participants in the work of God. And then there is the command to go empty-handed. These disciples are to carry with them no money or swords to display power, no food or supplies, no sandals for their feet. They must leave all of these comforts and necessities at home. The 70 are armed with only a message: the kingdom of God has come near. This is their proclamation and it is their promise: the kingdom of God has come near. They are to speak these words to those who offer them hospitality and to those who do not. They are to be ambassadors for Christ. They are to live into God's vision for the world. They are to practice peace, do justice, perform the faith. After seeing what they had seen, after witnessing so much pain and so many miraculous moments, these followers were sent out to be doers of the word, to be kingdom carriers. There is something about the Christian faith that simply has to be lived to be understood. There are some gospel truths that only make sense in the homeless shelter, or on the steps of the Capitol, or at a hospital bed, or in any one of the great number of places in the world where people cry out for mercy, for bread, for justice, for compassion. Perhaps this is why Jesus sends his followers into the mission field carrying only the message that the kingdom has come. I have a friend who spent 6 weeks last summer along the United States-Mexico border in the states of Arizona and Sonora. Sarah was working with an organization called No More Deaths, which provides humanitarian aid to migrants crossing the desert. Over 2,000 people have died since 1998 trying to cross into the United States, most from dehydration or exhaustion caused by the oppressive heat and meager supplies. Sarah spent the summer handing out bottles of water and granola bars, binding feet, and seeking medical attention for those who had the greatest need. When she called me from the border, Sarah described the closeness to God that she felt and how deeply convicted she was about the Christian faith as she worked with men, women, and children who have been forced to leave everything behind in search of life for their families. She said, "I do not think it is because I am praying more or reading the Bible any more carefully. There is just something about being here and doing this that makes it all seem so real to me." and Jesus sent his disciples out into the world, like sheep, into a pack of wolves. And he sent them with the message, "The kingdom of God has come near." We might be tempted to disagree with Jesus in so strongly asserting that the kingdom has come near. All you and I have to do is open the morning newspaper and scan the headlines to come to the conclusion that we do not live in such a kingdom. Wars rage on with little sign of stopping. Poverty and hunger claim the lives of so many, while others live in comfort with more than enough. Many are unsafe even in their own homes, while others enjoy the security of gates and fences. These are not the signs of the kingdom that we would expect. In fact, if the kingdom itself knocked on our door with no sandals, no food, and no money, we might be tempted to ask it to leave us alone. But Jesus is insistent. The 70 are to proclaim to those who receive them and to those who do not that the kingdom is near. How could they do such a thing? If the kingdom has indeed come near, what are the signs of its coming? Let's look again at the instructions Jesus gives to the 70 missionaries. They are to enter a town, and where welcomed, they are to stay. That's Christian hospitality. They are to eat what is given to them. That's table fellowship. Then they are to cure the sick. That's compassion and care. Finally, they are to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near. Could it be that in the faithful and loving ministry of the disciples, the kingdom of God in fact comes near? Many Christians in our own time have begun to speak of the kingdom of God as a metaphorical and idyllic symbol of life as it will never be. But this is not Jesus' message to the 70 as he sends them out. Instead, Jesus declares that within the mission and ministry of these believers, the kingdom of God will come near. Walter Rauschenbusch was a theologian and a social reformer who is considered by many to be the voice of the social gospel movement in early 20th century America. At a young age, Rauschenbusch became pastor of a German Baptist church in New York City, which was located in a part of the city called Hell's Kitchen, a depressed area in which poverty, malnutrition, unemployment, disease, and crime were rampant. It was precisely in this setting, not within the ivory towers of scholarship, that Rauschenbusch began to develop his theology of the kingdom of God. Later, he would write, "The kingdom of God is always coming, but we can never say it has arrived. It is always on the way." Dax is about 14 years old and lives in a village outside of Iquitos, Peru, near the Amazon River. There is not enough work in this small town, and so Dax and his mother leave every morning to walk the streets of Iquitos and try to sell homemade flour tortillas for the equivalent of about 5 U.S. cents apiece. On a good day, they are able to make enough money to pay for the bus fare back home and buy a little more flour for the evening meal. Dax and I played soccer together a couple of summers ago. When I was supposed to be painting the church building in his town, and he was supposed to be at school, we kept each other's secret. Dax invited me to come and visit his family in their home. We spent over an hour teaching each other new words in Spanish and English and drawing pictures that we hung on the walls. Then, just as it was time for me to leave with my group, Dax ran to the other room. He emerged a moment later with a fresh, large flour tortilla in his hand. Dax broke the tortilla and handed me one half. We sat down and ate together, he with the proud look of a generous host, I with tears welling up in my eyes. Dax was surrounded by the wolves of hunger, illness, poverty, oppression. Come to think of it, Dax had about as much as those first missionaries did. Dax was near the kingdom of God, and I was near Dax. Have you felt the presence of the kingdom in your own life? Have you had those experiences when the thin veneer of ordinary human existence is broken and the glory of God shines through? There is something about the Christian faith that must be lived in order to be understood. Jesus knew this, and so he sent his disciples out into the world with only the message of the kingdom to guide them. It was all they needed. We can use our theology as a bludgeon with which to beat others who cannot muster the faith we have. We can shout louder, speak longer, or preach harder than anyone else. We can be absolutely sure of our right answers and the certain damnation of others. We can stay in our comfort zones, safely hovering above real engagement with the issues of faith that call out in our time. But if we do, if we refuse to get our hands dirty and our hearts changed, then we risk missing the kingdom of God that has already come near in Jesus Christ. We risk missing the terrifying and empowering journey that requires nothing but faith in God to sustain us and trust in fellow travelers to support us. Jesus is sending us out into a complex and hostile world like sheep in the midst of wolves. The bad news is that all we carry is a message. The good news is that the message is this: the kingdom of God has come near. Let us pray. Liberate us, O God, from all the burdens that we carry on this journey of faith, so that we might welcome your kingdom with open hearts and empty hands. Empower us, O Christ, to share the good news that the kingdom has come near, and to demonstrate its coming through communal acts of compassion, justice, and peace. Amen.
Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Chris Henry for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Chris, you pointed out that Jesus pushes these 70 followers beyond their comfort zones and into the world. And probably every Christian listening has had some experience where they had an opportunity to share their faith with someone or serve people they didn't feel comfortable with or even go out in their community to witness. And most likely they felt nervous, if not panicked. And as much as we love Jesus, we seem to resist engaging the world in his name sometimes. And Jesus doesn't make it sound like it's a very safe activity anyway. But he clearly expects his followers to be out there where the need is, doesn't he? Is that realistic, though? I mean, we're all busy people. The world is a scary place. What do we do with this?
I think that there are some clues in this text to how Jesus understands the missionary movement and the work of the church in the world. When he tells the disciples, the followers, to leave behind their purses and bags and sandals, this sort of operates on two levels for me. The first is that they will rely on God entirely, and that it is God who will accompany them, and their message will be that the kingdom of God has come near. The second is that they are to rely on the hospitality of those whom they serve. And at least in my work out in the world as a Christian, I have always been amazed by the way that others have been hospitable to me. And even the places where we are fearful to go, we find brothers and sisters who are able to practice hospitality to us.
You focused on the core message Jesus gave them, the kingdom of God has come near. That seems an odd pronouncement to us today. What would it have meant to the people of that time and place and culture?
Well, I believe that Jesus turns messianic expectations on their head from the beginning of his ministry. And we see enacted in Palm Sunday the expectations that the followers had of Jesus and how he chose not to follow those expectations. Those who were expecting the kingdom of God to come near may have expected the overthrowing of the Roman Empire, for example, and of course that doesn't happen. And yet, the kingdom of God does come near in the work of Jesus and in the work of his followers, not in the big places, not in the powerful places, but rather on the streets and in the work of his followers around Galilee.
Your story about Sarah, who worked with the No More Deaths organization helping migrants on the United States border with Mexico, is very moving. She sensed God's presence and a stronger conviction about her faith by serving these people in a very inhospitable place. So many of us don't have opportunities or don't take opportunities like that, but there are many things that we can be doing. What would you suggest we do to get started?
Well, there are many ministries in all of our cities that offer hospitality to those in the greatest need, and many of those places are always looking for volunteers and donations, and I believe that it is an essential part of being a Christian to seek ways to live out our faith in the world, and there are opportunities literally right around the corner from us as we sit in our houses of worship. Those people surround us who are in deep need.
And as difficult as the circumstances may be, by engaging with the needs around us, by sharing the message that the kingdom of God has come near, that act of faith actually brings the kingdom of God nearer.
I think that's what Jesus was saying when he sends his disciples out and asks them to proclaim peace and cure the sick and sit at table with those to whom they bring the message is exactly that, that the kingdom is surrounding us as we do those things.
Chris Henry, thanks so much for being with us.
It's been a pleasure. Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. This is Sherry Miller. I'm delighted to tell you about the new devotional book by the host of Day One, Peter Wallace. It's entitled Living Loved, Knowing Jesus as the Lover of Your Soul. Dr. Ken Carter, pastor, author, and Day One preacher, says, Living Loved is a profound meditation on Scripture, accessible to anyone who hungers and thirsts for the abundant life. And Dr. Tom Long, professor of preaching, writes, Peter Wallace takes us on a breathtaking voyage through the Gospel of John, seeking along the way the kind of love that doesn't pander to sentiment, but puts wind in our sails and sends us out into the deep sea of meaning and service. Living Loved is available now in bookstores or directly from Day One. For more information, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit dayone.net.